text for this sermon is Psalm 96, from which we will read the first three and the last four verses. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all people. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established, it cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound in all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant in everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth. Thus far the text. It was in 1933 in Trivandrum, Travancore, now called Kerala, India. My missionary father had just come home from one of his many rounds of preaching and teaching at the 8 or 10 mission stations he was then caring for. As he stepped into our home, he announced, "The Maharaja of Travancore is coming to Trivandrum today. Let's go and watch him." As we traveled in our not-so-trusty Model T Ford to the most likely spot for the best view, we noticed all the preparations the coming of the great Maharaja was causing. Newly crushed stone, crushed by coolies with hand hammers, had been spread along the king's route. Houses and stores had been whitewashed. Thousands of His Majesty's royal subjects were lining the streets to greet him and to welcome him as if he were truly a mighty ruler, which he was not. Suddenly, the crowds were hushed, and the police, on horse and on elephants, appeared, clearing the way for the great Maharaja. After what seemed to a small boy to be an eternity, the elephant carrying His Majesty finally came into view. What a gigantic elephant! How magnificently adorned was the cupola in which the Maharaja rode high upon that mighty elephant. And all the loyal subjects of this grand king bowed low because their ruler was coming. It was a memorable sight. Now contrast that arrival with the coming of the King of Kings. Jesus, who really is the ruler of all rulers, the Lord of all lords, God the Son in human flesh and blood. There's nothing like that petty king in a little corner of India. The Maharaja came brilliantly bedecked with jewels and with a crown of gold and all sorts of precious stones. The Christ, the King of Kings, wore no crown at all, except once when it was made of thorns. The Maharaja comes in to his town riding majestically on a royal elephant. The Son of God comes into his world through the womb of 100 ladies, is laid on straw, and later comes into his capital city on a donkey and leaves it carrying a cross and dies on the cross and even has to borrow a tomb. Listen to what the text says. Declare his glory among the nations. What glory, what strange glory to declare among the world's nations. No crushed rock, but a crushed heart is the glory which we declare. A heart crushed under our sin and the sin of the world. No painting or whitewashing, but red blood shed to cleanse a whole world from its guilt before God. No richly adorned cupola, but a cold tomb hewn in rock. Those are the types of his glory. The glory of the only begotten Son of God. But it is precisely the coming of the King of Kings that causes us all to be here this morning. Because he came, and because he will come again, as this psalm clearly tells us, we therefore build churches, schools, seminaries, colleges, mission stations, hospitals, radio stations, and many other things. All these and all the activity they represent in spreading this glory of the humble King from heaven and in proclaiming his free gift of salvation, all these things and all this work are the preparation for his coming. They are the preparation for his final coming to judge the earth. The text says he comes to judge the earth, and he does come, indeed. In other words, because he came, and because he will come again, you and I are now joyfully compelled in our hearts, having now been forgiven for our sins, we are compelled by love to be a joined church for our coming Lord. Our Lord is indeed coming to judge the world. The word judge in the Hebrew language, in its original sense, meant that a line marker between two farmers' ground, a field, had been put in the wrong spot. One farmer had moved it over a certain number of feet because he thought he could gain an advantage in acreage or in the cattle that were on that particular field. And then, when some judge came along to correct this situation and move the marker back to where it belongs, that was what the word judge originally meant. So it is with our judge, who comes to judge the world. The world had its line marker moved to the wrong side. Satan's sin, death, and hell had picked up that mighty marker and moved it so that the world belonged to them. But the Son of God is coming to judge the earth. He is coming to move the marker back where it belongs, so that we and all the people in the world also belong no longer to sin, death, Satan, and hell, but to him who loved us and gave himself for us. That's what Jesus forbids us to guess when he is going to come. But all we have to do is pick up a newspaper or turn on the television or radio set, and we hear about Iran and Afghanistan and how Russia may increase its influence and power over our source of oil and energy. Doesn't that indicate that the Lord is stirring up the world? We sang about nations in commotion prepared for Zion's war. And that's what the Lord is doing. He is causing that commotion, preparing the world for the war between sin and death on the one hand, and Christ and his love and forgiveness on the other hand. That's Zion's war. So the Lord is indeed stirring things up. If you know how to cook some soup, you will understand this illustration. If you open up a can of soup and pour it into the pot on the stove, and fill a little water with it, inevitably you will have some lumps in that soup. And you have to stir those lumps. And if you put a little salt into the soup, if you don't stir and break up the lumps, the salt will not enter the lumps. That's what the Lord has to do with the world. There are large lumps of people that have not had the salt of the gospel stirred into them. Among them are all of the people, the 97.5% of the population of India that has not received the gospel. And also all of the Arabic and Muslim countries, including Iran and Afghanistan. The Lord has stirred up those countries. It may well be that he's stirring them up to give us one final chance to reach them with the gospel before he comes at the end of the world and leaves us everything straight. And yet, remember, that in Indonesia, a Muslim country, the communists tried to take over that country and there was a war that we didn't hear too much about in this country. And out of that war came thousands upon thousands of opportunities for Christians to tell Muslims what Jesus Christ meant and how he saved them. And now, even Muslims are turning Christians by the thousands in that country. Could that be happening also in Afghanistan? Could that be happening elsewhere? The Lord is stirring the pot and breaking up the lump. And so the Lord wants to come into the world and set things right in the world through his gospel. But on the other hand, it may be that the very end, the final end, is coming. It may be that none of us will see 1990. If that is true, then our time is limited. Either way, if the Lord comes sooner, in a decade or two, then let's take our last opportunity and seize it and use it to spread the gospel. If, on the other hand, the Lord is stirring the pot and breaking up the large chunks of evangelized people in this world, then let's also take that opportunity, seize it with might and vigor, and spread the gospel. In either case, sacrifice is called for. The very first missionary of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in India was Theodore Mather. He worked 7 years without a single baptism, and finally that baptism came. 1 year later, the bubonic plague hit Krishnagiri, where he was, also hit him because he then went around telling people who were dying of that plague about the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved people. He did not want them to contract him because they would also be contracting the plague. So the last day before he died, he asked his servants to dig a grave, and he lay down next to it so that when he did die, his servants could push him with shovels into the grave and cover him up, and no one would have to touch him and be afraid that he would contract that disease. That sacrificial love, it's Christ's kind of love. Our Lord wants that kind of church, a sacrificing, world-going church. There is no room for lethargy, no business as usual, no ingrown thinking, especially not among the pastors and leaders of the Lord's church. We are part of the cleansed, forgiven, and soon to be commissioned leaders of Christ's church. So, be going into India and all other parts of the world. Be going for your coming, Lord. Amen.
Okay. Good morning. Today is Wednesday, January 23rd. I almost forgot that for a minute. Your topic speaker for today is Dr. Glidey.